1 Peter chapter 5 and Galatians chapter 6. Put a marker in 1 Peter chapter 5 and a marker in Galatians 6. And then we'll go to a few other places. But in fact, why don't you open up to start in 2 Timothy. No, actually, that's not where we'll start. But that's okay. Say, Brother Martin, do you have a clue? Yes, I have a clue, but that's about it. Praise God. You know, there are a lot of folks in the body of Christ who are very frustrated. And here's kind of how it goes. I've been serving God all this time, all these years, and I just don't understand what's the hold up here. You know, He's called me to be a blank, whatever. And I feel like He's just got me stuck up here on a shelf someplace and nothing is happening. By God, I've got a ministry. And I want to fulfill this ministry. And I know that God has this calling on my life. But, you know, I just can't figure out what's going on. Why am I not being used by God? It's about time, and quite frankly, you know, I'm tired of waiting. I want something to shake loose. It's been all this time, and I want to see something happen. So what's going on? Well, I think that's a fair question. And I can remember going through a period of time in my own life where I started kind of thinking like that, you know, myself. And I've encountered a number of Christians. What happens when you pastor? You run into a lot more people's problems than you do when you don't pastor. And then also with the Bible College and my involvement with Life Christian University, it's just, I guess you could say, increased the contact that I have with people who express these things. Well, you know, people deserve answers to a question like that. And tonight, we're going to take a look at some things in Scripture that will be able to give you some answers. Now, I want to just inform you that this message tonight is not just for the people in this church. This message tonight is also for the entire body of Christ. So, as I'm sharing these things with you, don't sit there and think, oh, okay, so that's how it is. He's preaching at me. He's using me as an example. No, I don't do that. I've been accused of it before, but hey, if the Holy Ghost wants to convict, He can convict. I'm not going to worry about that. But I don't do that. And so this is not about individuals in this church. It's not specifically about this congregation. This is a message for the body of Christ, and this tape is going to be going out on a limited basis at least. I know that now. So let's talk about this. You know, what's going on here? People know that people know what their calling is, or maybe they don't know what their calling is. But nevertheless, they still want God to do something. You know, they still want to see something take place. And week after week, they go to church. Week after week, they go through, whatever it is they do at church, you know, on their Sundays or Wednesdays or, you know, whatever the service times are. And on it goes, all right? Week after week, month after month, year after year, it's like, what is happening? Well, there are some folks that begin to think that if I can get in the service of Brother so-and-so or Sister so-and-so and have them lay hands on me, that is going to be the impetus to move me into the actual performance or the fulfillment of my ministry. And many, many years ago, and I kind of thought, maybe that'll happen for me, you know. But some folks are really, I mean, it's almost like they're super that way. It's like they really believe that if they can have the mighty man of God or mighty woman of God lay hands on them, that they're going to be set off into their ministry. Well, you're not going to receive a calling from a preacher. Now, some folks might tend to argue with that and say, but Brother Martin, I think maybe you've forgotten two examples in the Bible. One of which is over there in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19, where Elijah laid his mantle on Elisha, and then from that point forward, you know, Elisha performed twice as many miracles as Elijah and so forth. And then also, let's not forget our dear pastor friend Timothy. Paul told him that he had received a gift through the laying on of hands. So therefore, pastor, it would seem like scripturally, you might be wrong on that one. Well, actually, I'm not. But let's go ahead and look at it anyway. Open up to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's see what happened with Elijah and Elisha. Because, see, I've heard this thing about mantles. I'm sure some of you have too. Well, you know, if I just get the mantle on top, you know, so-and-so's mantle be transferred over onto me. Now, there is such a thing as an impartation. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a person who wants to see God begin to use them in their calling. And this thing of a mantle, if I can get, you know, the Benny Hinn mantle on me, then I can begin to fulfill what God's called me to do. If I can get the Kenneth Hagin mantle on me, then I can begin to do what God's called me to do. Or if I can get the Elaine Homer mantle on me, I can begin to do what God's called me to do. You know, you pick your favorite preacher, whoever that would be. And there are folks that believe that. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19, it says, "So he, Elijah, departed thence, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him." And we won't read any further beyond that. That's just the where it took place. But from that point on, we begin to see how Elisha was used of God in different things, in different areas, and so forth, and all that. However, how many of you know that if there is a verse 19, there has to be a verse 1? I mean, you can't have a 19 without a 1. And if there's a 1 and there's a 19, then there has to be a 2 and a 3 and a 4 and a so on and so forth until you get to possibly something like a verse 16. No, verse 15. "And the Lord said unto him, Elijah, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and" who? "Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." In other words, when Elijah cast his mantle on Elisha, there was not a transference of anointing or mantle from Elijah to Elisha. It was a matter of God already having called Elisha to do this, and God wanted Elijah in the natural to go to Elisha in the natural and confirm in the natural what God had already established in the realm of the Spirit. Now see, a lot of people preach this story of Elijah and Elisha, and all they do is start in around verse 19 and they leave out the fact that God had already released the call. And they don't include the fact that when Elijah did this, it was only because God told him to. Elijah was not just walking along the road one day, and he looks over and he sees this guy in the fields, and he goes over and throws his mantle on him, and all of a sudden, you know, this Elisha gets this tingly feeling all over, and he says, "I have been called." Oh. And he starts to follow Elijah, and from that point forth, because of what Elijah did to Elisha, Elisha now had the double portion of Elijah on him and could do these great miracles. No. All those things happened, but it wasn't because Elijah did what he did. It was because God had already called Elisha. Are you with me? So this thing about the mantle, we can come up with a mantle, you know, create a mantle. You know, we can make ourselves a little cape. I can make myself a little cape. And we can have people line up, and I can take my cape, and I can mantle everybody in the prayer line, you know. And some folks, I guarantee you, some people will fall down. And then people are going to walk out. Some folks, if the crowd's big enough and enough people are in the line, some folks are going to walk out, and they're going to think that because I did that, they now have a calling from me. No, it doesn't work that way. You say, well, Brother Martin, what about Timothy? Well, turn over to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you take a look at verse 6, it says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. All right, now somebody could say, well, see there, Timothy got a gift. The reason he got that gift was because Paul put his hands on him. And I agree that on the surface, that's what it looks like here. However, that's not exactly what happened. Back up in 1 Timothy chapter 4. You're going to see the same thing referred to, only it's going to be expanded a little bit. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. All right, now see, we've taken it a step further. It wasn't just a matter of Paul laying his hands on Timothy and Timothy receiving a call. Now we see something else is involved here. There was a word of prophecy that went forth, and Paul wasn't the only one who laid his hands on Timothy. Now, if you want to get a better picture of what Paul's describing here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, turn back over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And look in verse 1. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. All right, do you see how that in this, it wasn't just the fact that these guys got around and laid hands on Paul, and from there, Paul shot off and started doing these great things. There was a word from the Lord that came forth. Well, to understand this even further, go all the way back to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, this is where Paul had the Damascus Road experience. When Paul had this Damascus Road experience, he went blind, and then he goes to this house. And he's there in this house for a period of time. God speaks to a man, Ananias, and he says, Ananias, I want you to go and minister to Saul. And Ananias, he kind of argued with this at first because he knew that Saul had this commission to arrest and persecute the Christians. Well, if you look at verse 19, the Lord's speaking to Ananias and he says, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I shall show him great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, at the moment, it slips my mind just exactly what chapter in the book of Acts this is. But at one point, Paul's standing up and he's recounting what happened to him on the Damascus Road. And as he's sharing this story, he tells the people who are listening to him that while he heard this voice, the Lord began to speak to him and tell him, I've called you, you're going to go out, you're going to preach my gospel, you're going to touch many nations, and so on and so forth. So God, here in Acts chapter 9, is telling Ananias what he'd already told Paul when Paul had this encounter with him on the Damascus Road. In other words, what we're getting at is this. God had already called Paul to do what Paul was going to do. And in Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit speaks up and says, all right, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to lay hands on Paul. Barnabas too, and I want you to send them forth to accomplish the thing that they've been called to do. It wasn't the laying on of hands that brought it about. It was the fact the calling was already there. Likewise with Timothy. The calling was already there. There was just a confirmation of it through prophecy and a laying on of hands to send him forth. So if we go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, and we try to create a doctrine that says a calling or a ministry can be imparted to somebody through the ministry of the laying on of hands, we are in scriptural error. Turn over to chapter 12. Not chapter 12 of Acts, Romans chapter 12. I'm sorry, turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Look in verse 3. Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now stop right there. Paul is saying, look, in essence, don't think you're something that you aren't, or don't think you're better than somebody else. Because, first off, God has given to every man the measure of faith. Every man. Every man. So God has given to every single one of us the measure of faith. Now, we've studied out what this means, and without teaching the whole message all over again, the measure of faith simply means He has given to you the faith you need to fulfill what He's called you to do. All right? You know, He's given you John Kendig faith. All right? He's given Ruth Rouse faith. He's given Kenneth Hagin faith. You see what I'm saying? Whatever the calling is for the person, God's given each person the faith they need to fulfill that calling. If you ask for Kenneth Copeland faith, you're not going to get it because you don't have Kenneth Copeland's calling. If you ask for Dave Roberson or Elaine Holmer's faith, well, if I just had their faith, I could do this. No. You're not called to do what they're doing. You don't have their calling on your life. You have your calling on your life, and your faith has been measured to you for the fulfillment of that calling. But now look what else he says. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Well, if we don't all have the same office, then that means we must have different offices, which is exactly what he says here. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And then he goes on and begins sharing about the ministry areas. So every one of us have received the measure of faith to fulfill whatever we've been called to do. And every one of us have received grace to go with our calling. So in other words, in the body of Christ, the calling has already been established. If you're called to be an apostle, that's what you need to be. If you're called to be an evangelist, that's what you need to be. If you're called to be governments, that's what you need to be. Regardless of what you want to be, you need to be what you've been called to be. In other words, what I'm saying is this. In spite of what we see over there that Paul wrote to Timothy, you know, the laying on of hands, in spite of what we've heard preached and taught concerning Elijah, the mantle, and Elisha, the bottom line is, God has already determined what your calling is, and it doesn't matter how many preachers lay hands on you, the calling has already come from God. It doesn't come from a preacher. It doesn't come from an evangelist. You know, some people have come to me and they said, "Boy, you know what? I wish I could teach like you." You know, things like that. It's like, well, if you're called to be a teacher, you're going to teach the way God wants you to teach. And you're going to be most effective teaching the way God wants you to teach. I can't teach like you're supposed to teach. If you're called to be a teacher, I can't teach like you. You're the only one that's going to be able to teach like you. Likewise, I can't be an evangelistic kind of preacher like the evangelistic kind of preacher, because I'd be trying to step outside of my calling to be something I'm not. So I can only be the best at what I'm called to be. Likewise, every person in the body of Christ can only be what they're called to be. Somebody really got upset with me one time about this. I was sharing with them how, along the same line, how that that I can't do what they're called to do, and they can't do what I'm called to do. I said, you know, I can't preach like you, and you can't preach or teach like me. Well, they really got upset with me. You were just so arrogant. You're just so full of pride. It's like, I'm not full of pride and arrogance. I'm just telling you that's the way it works. You know, if you're a right-handed batter, don't try and bat left-handed. You get your hands all twisted up, okay? If you write with your left hand, don't try to write with your right hand. It won't look good. So it isn't a matter of pride and arrogance. It's a matter of you do best what you're called to be. So as far as Timothy and Elisha are concerned, the calling was already there. It wasn't a matter of somebody else giving it to them in a human sense. God had already determined this is what I want them to be. And so it was just a matter of this thing coming forth, being confirmed, and them stepping out to do these things. Now, when it comes to people and their calling, and this frustration that so many folks feel, I don't understand it. You know, I've been in church. I've been faithful in church, you know, for 25 years or whatever. You know, I've done this before. I've taught this class, and I went to this school, and I've preached this thing here, or I did that thing over there, and so I don't understand why it is. You know, what's happening? Why isn't God just moving me out of my ministry? Why isn't something taking place? Well, look over in 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, I'm going to share with you two things that I just made up myself, for lack of better terms. One I call the Pentecostal syndrome, and the other I call the Baptist syndrome. The only reason I call it that is because I grew up Baptist, okay? Now, the Pentecostal syndrome. You know, it's interesting how that the path that has brought me to where I am today, a lot of the mistakes that were made, and I'm not saying sin, all right? The mistakes that were made, God did not direct me to make mistakes, okay? God allowed me to make every choice that I made. Then He did His best to work within the framework of the choices that I made for myself. You know, this stuff about, well, you know, God just does whatever. No, God does not do just whatever. Anyway, it wasn't my fault that I was raised in the church atmosphere I was raised in. You know, when you're babies, you really don't have a whole lot of say-so in things like this. But I thank God that my parents raised me, in a Baptist church. I mean, my earliest memories go all the way back to church, okay? So I was raised in a Baptist church and heard Jesus preached, and you must be born again and so forth. And I thank God for that. I thank God I had Christian parents. I mean, we had a good home, had a good life growing up. There wasn't, a whole lot of money and so forth, but I tell you what, we had the biggest backyard around, and it was big enough. Buddy, we had some mighty fine wiffle ball games back there. It was just perfect for a wiffle ball. Well, what I'm saying is this. We didn't have an abusive home and all this, and we grew up in church, and we heard about Jesus and all that. Well, then later on, years down the road, so forth, I end up in a Pentecostal denomination. So that's how I can relate to what I'm calling the Pentecostal syndrome. So let's talk about that one first. The Pentecostal syndrome goes along this line. You know, we are the blankety-blank whatever church. We believe in the Holy Ghost, being filled with the Holy Ghost, et cetera, and so forth. Believe in tongues, signs, wonders, miracles, healing, blah, 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 and on it goes. I've grown up believing this way. Therefore, God ought to be using me. Because I remember the day I had that awesome experience at the altar with God. And I mean the Holy Ghost descended. And I was gloriously filled. Spoke in tongues for 6 hours afterward. Oh, what an experience it was. And by golly, I've spent the last 40 years of my life in Pentecost. And I deserve to be used by God. I'm not like these other people out here that don't believe in it. I believed in it all my life. So it's about time God started using me. Why? Because I've had the experience that His Word talks about. Okay? Now, on the other side, we have what I call the Baptist syndrome. Nothing personal against Baptists. It's just that's what I grew up. So that's what I call it. One thing that you're going to find about Baptists is that they tend to be somewhat sticklers as far as the word is concerned. They tend to be very, well, how can I put this? Educational in what they do. And if you notice, generally speaking, not in every case, but generally speaking, Baptist churches are going to have more classrooms than the Pentecostal churches. The Pentecostal churches want the sanctuary, and if they have any room left for a classroom, well, okay, thank God, we've got a room, we'll put the kids down here. The Baptist churches, when they come to planning a church, classroom space is one of the priorities they look at. Well, Baptists have a tendency, and this isn't a bad tendency, it's not at all a bad tendency, but to be, you know, kind of sticklers as far as the word is concerned. And because of that, there's a lot of knowledge about the Bible. And thank God for that. However, if you leave the teacher of teachers out of the formula, that knowledge is only going to take you so far. Because the moment that you say what the Holy Spirit could do, He no longer does, then you're, like Jesus said, you know, the student's not above his master, in other words, the student's not above the teacher, you're only going to go as high as the Baptist teachers that you sit under. All right? Well, what happens in the Baptist syndrome is this. A lot of times, and again, on both sides of this, the Pentecostal, I've experienced people in what I described over there with Pentecostal syndrome, and on this side over here, the Baptist syndrome, I've experienced this too. You take somebody who's grown up Baptist, you know, they've spent, you know, decades and all this other, they're good Baptist, bless God. And by golly, they're born again and they know it. Then they have this wonderful experience with the Holy Spirit. Once they've had that experience with the Holy Spirit, they, now again, please, I'm speaking in generalities, not every single person. Once they've had that experience with the Holy Spirit, suddenly they feel like they're qualified to stand up and teach anybody. Because the thing they had taught against for so long, they now realize is true, it's real. And so therefore, since that's the only thing I was ever wrong about, and now I'm right about it, praise God, I'm qualified to preach and teach to anybody. And God ought to be using me because I have all of this knowledge plus the experience. And that qualifies me to be used of God. And I don't understand how come it is I'm not. I deserve it. I know more about the Bible than all those Pentecostals roll up into one. Now, again, don't anybody get mad and write me mean letters or anything, okay? Because some of you in here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, on the Pentecostal syndrome side and on the Baptist syndrome side, these folks honestly believe they're qualified to be used of God based upon their experience, based upon the training they've had in their past. And they can't, now listen closely to what I'm saying. They can't figure out why nothing's happening in their calling. Now here's what's interesting. They just answered their question and they don't even know it. So how do you figure that? Where'd the calling come from? God. I can't understand because of all of my qualifications. I can't understand why I'm not being used in God's calling on my life. If it's God's calling, isn't He the one then that's supposed to be using you? Therefore, if you're not being used, I'll go ahead and say it. Maybe you're not as ready as you think. Brother Martin, you could have preached a whole sermon and never said that. Because I know I'm ready. You do know that. Oh, yeah. And what's going on in your ministry? Nothing. It's God's calling. And nothing's happening. But you're qualified. Uh-huh. Okay, let me make sure I understand this. Let's look at it from a different perspective. God has a calling on your life, and you are more than qualified and ready to step out and begin fulfilling that calling. But you're not doing it. Well, I'm trying to understand how God looks from heaven and He sees you fully ready, fully qualified, fully equipped, and He's made a choice to take somebody who's fully qualified, fully ready, and fully equipped and put them on a shelf. I don't mean to be argumentative, but you know, that just doesn't sound like God to me. It sounds to me like, I mean, what I see in Scripture is the moment somebody's ready to be really used by God, He begins using them. So, if you're not being used, why do you think you're ready to be used?
Well, I'll tell you why, by golly. It's the pastor.
If he were doing his job right, he'd be using me. Maybe he is doing his job right. Think about that one for a while. Maybe he is doing his job right. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Please pay close attention to that, because it's telling you, there is no question about this. God will exalt you in due time. Now, for the sake of this teaching, look again in verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. All right. Now, in this message and that phrase, younger, submit yourself to the elder, we're looking at a position in God, not a natural age. Younger, 22, submit yourself to the elder, 69, or 75, or 52. You see what I'm saying? For the sake of this teaching, we're looking at it like this. You younger in the Lord, you more inexperienced in the Lord, you more spiritually immature in the Lord, you submit yourself to those who are spiritually elder to you. Example. Okay. The Pentecostal syndrome person and the Baptist syndrome person. The Pentecostal syndrome person, they've grown up in that all their lives. 37 years. All right? They know the Pentecostal experience inside and out. They don't know the lifestyle, but they know the experience, by golly. The Baptist syndrome. They got more perfect Sunday school attendance badges than a war hero, all right? See, a lot of you don't know that, but man, they would hand out badges and pins and, I mean, all kinds of stuff for things that you would do, and they had all kinds of awards. They'd have ceremonies. They'd pin them on you and all this kind of neat. I mean, it was kind of neat. But anyway, you know, you got all these badges from all the stuff that you've done and learned. as a good Baptist boy. And I'm not being mean, okay? I'm not trying to be cruel to people who, I mean, thank God for the gospel message being preached in the Baptist churches. Then you come over and you get filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, since that was the only thing you were wrong on, you know it all just about. But you're not bold enough to say that. It's like, I know pretty much. So I'm ready. Well, your 32 years of Baptist knowledge, coupled with your 8 years of being filled with the Holy Spirit, doesn't qualify you in the eyes of God. What qualifies you? Spiritual maturity. That's what qualifies you. And there are a lot of folks that think because of longevity, they're now qualified. No, you're not. Well, he says here in this, younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. All of you be subject one to another. Now here he's talking about, you know, respect and so forth. Be clothed with humility. Now look what he says. God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now what do we see back over there in Romans where he talks about that God's given everybody grace for your calling? Alright? Here he says that God resists the proud. It is in pride that somebody would say, but I'm ready to be used. And God ought to be using me. And I don't know why he's not. It's just not fair. I've been saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and serving God a whole lot longer than the pastor. God ought to be using me. Me, me, me. God says, God help me. Then he says, wait, that's me. I have to help myself. I can't turn to anybody. Now, people don't really act like that in the natural, but that's what's going on, you know, symbolically on the inside. They really think they're ready to be used of God. I've got more letters at the end of my name than there are in the alphabet. God needs to use me. Come on, God, get with it. And the moment that we start asking the questions, why aren't you using me? Why isn't anything happening? I don't understand this. Come on, God. I should be used. I don't understand. That person over there, I can't believe the pastor let him preach. They've only been saved for 7 years. Filled with the Holy Ghost only 3 years. I got them beat by 20 times on each case. And the pastor let them stand up and preach. Can you believe that? Well, I'll tell you what. Somebody ought to go in there and straighten him out. So it's old war horses. Been around for a long time. We're the ones that ought to be doing this. We've carried the load. Now you created the load. You're the load that's been carried. The pastor that's doing his job, let Mr. 5 years into it stand up and preach, stepping into his calling, because Mr. 5 years into it has been 5 years into it. Not just 5 years of having experienced something, but 5 years into it. And God begins talking to the pastor and saying, I want you to use so-and-so to do such-and-such. And it's possible the pastor might even say, now, God, are you sure? God says, yep. But God, what if they, you know, like, say something dumb? Let them say it. I mean, God, what if they embarrass themselves? Let them embarrass themselves. It's time for them to step out and do something. It's time for them to be used in this here, or this over there, or this thing here, or to do that over there. And it says, he resists the proud. God, I don't know why I'm not being used. God says, I'm going to take you and I'm going to put you on the shelf and you're going to sit there. And every time that you start to climb down, I'm going to resist you. And you're going to stay right there until you deal with your pride. Well, I don't have any pride in me. Well, are you wondering a whole lot how come God hasn't used you in the last 400 years? maybe there's something going on there that shouldn't go on. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. He will do it. This is not a maybe yes, maybe no. It's guaranteed to happen because I can promise you there are so many people in the body of Christ that God wants to use, but He can't because they're not ready to be used. He can't. They may know that they're called to be a pastor or whatever, but He can't begin putting them out to be used in that because spiritually they're not ready to do it. They think they are. Or maybe they're being used a little bit. Oh man, I don't believe this. You know, pastor only lets me preach once every 3 months. You know, I mean, I think I'm pretty good. And maybe you are. Why isn't He using me more? Well, for one thing, the bigger the church, the harder it is to use everybody. I mean, you've got a church that runs, 3,000 people. Let's see, how many services do you have per week? And out of that 3,000, maybe, let's just say 25 are called to a pulpit ministry. How many times do you think, you see what I'm saying? You're catching on to this, all right? That's where ministries within a church can begin to grow and be established. That's where you can, now listen closely to this. That's where you can really begin to develop some powerful and effective, like nursing home ministries. If you start a nursing home ministry just because, well, bless God, they got it down the road, we ought to have it here. Dumb. But you have somebody with that call to preach, and God says, now's the time to begin to use them. What a perfect opportunity to begin something in your church. Because it gives that person the opportunity to be used of God in what they're called to do, see? But God actually sets up resistance against you to hold you back. He'll hold you back. You ever seen those cartoons where the one cartoon character tries to run and another one stands behind it, got a hold of its shirt, and it just the one in front is kicking up all this dust, can't seem to go anywhere. And the other one behind just standing there holding and laughing, ha, ha, ha. Well, that's kind of the way it is. God's standing behind, He's got you held back. He is holding you back. He is. Because you're not ready to step out and fulfill your calling the way you think you are. Now look over in Galatians. Chapter 6. Now look at verse 7. Now remember, we're reading these verses and passages in the context of this message tonight. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, you're not the Holy Ghost. You don't sow to the Holy Ghost. This is your new nature, all right? He that soweth to his born again Spirit. How can you sow anything to the Holy Ghost? What's he need? Where does he have lack in his life? He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. All right, now, again, in the context of this message, why is God not using me? Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. If you sow to your flesh, you're going to, of the flesh, reap corruption. But if you sow to your spirit, man, you're going to reap life everlasting. Or, let's coin that phrase, you're going to reap life in your calling, whatever it is. The life of your calling will begin to bud and bring forth fruit. Sowing to the flesh, what does that mean? I'll put it like this. Put away all your books. Put them on the shelf and leave them there. Put them away. Put away your commentaries. Please put them away. Let them gather 12 feet of dust. It's all right. Put away everything of the flesh that you're turning to. You say, what do you mean everything of the flesh? As long as you keep seeking
commentaries and book after book after book after book. I'll find out what this one has to say about that. Well, I'm going to read this man's opinion. Well, I'm going to read what this guy taught. And I'm going to read what this guy does. And I'm going to read what this one says. And I'll study what this one had to... All you're doing is sowing to the flesh. Oh, no, Brother Martin, that's good stuff they've written. No, no. How can you equally substitute what man has done for what God has done? You've got a book in your hand now that you need to be looking at. That's what you need to be reading. You're saying, I can never read anybody's book? I didn't say that. But you've got, again, now this is where the Baptist syndrome begins to play in heavily. Even you may not even be Baptist, all right, but you might fit into this. This is where the Baptists... See, honestly, the Pentecostals, again, I'm generalizing, all right? Don't throw any stones. The Pentecostals really aren't taught to read a whole lot of books. In fact, years ago, they weren't even taught to bring their Bibles to church. On the other hand, the Baptist, you got points for bringing your Bible to church, toward your pen. You got points for bringing your Bible to church. And there is an emphasis on knowledge. Knowledge. Read more books. And they'd even give you books to read in certain classes that you would take. And so that when you're trained that way, it begins to carry over. Only now, you start grabbing everybody's Holy Ghost-filled books. You know, you see what I'm saying? That kind of stuff. You're not reading the other stuff now. You're reading everybody else's stuff on, and it carries over. In other words, it's kind of like, you know, Gnosticism. A constant striving for more and more knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. I got to learn more. I got to read more. I got to do this. And God's saying, whoa, stop and think for a minute. In the last year, you've set your face like a flint to read 15 different books. The year before it was 12. The year before it was 8. The year before it was 20. And you're still asking me why I'm not using you. Could it be you're seeking knowledge and information from the wrong sources? Well, if I just read another few books, I know God will use me then. Listen, after 4011 books, if He's not using you now, please, catch on. There's another book He wants you to read. All right? And that can be a hard thing for some folks to break. Because you've been trained to be knowledge-centered instead of spiritual-centered. All right? Whatever you sow, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. See, I'm telling you now, folks, this kind of a teaching is going to be hard for some people to accept. It's going to be hard to accept the fact that reading, that having a steady diet of all of Brother Hagin's and Brother Copeland's and Brother Price's and Brother Capps and all the rest of them, a steady diet of all their books, could, in a manner of speaking, be sowing to the flesh. Well, if you begin applying what you read in those books, that's one thing. Because I can tell you now, you read enough of their books and they're going to be telling you things like, you need to meditate in the Word, you need to fast, you need to pray in the Spirit, you need to spend time in worship. So if you apply what you're learning from those books, that's one thing. But generally, that's not the case. People just keep reading to get more information. And the more information you have, you can stand up and you can begin to preach and teach things just like they preached and taught it. And the source for your messages, the source for your teaching and all, their books, not God's book. So in a manner of speaking, yes, it's a type of sowing to the flesh. He says, but if you sow to the Spirit, how do you sow to the Spirit? Very simple. Prayer, fasting, worship, the Word. Prayer, fasting, worship, the Word. You're sowing to your Spirit. And again, do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying you never read anybody else's books. It's okay to do that. But we're separating between why you're doing this. He says, if you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life. In other words, you're going to see your ministry come to life. It's going to happen. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. Whatever you sow. So if you're sowing to the Spirit, guess what? You can't help but reap spiritual things in your life. It's a given. It's a guarantee. It's going to happen. The more that you pray or fasting, worship in the Word, the more that you do that, you're sowing to your Spirit, man. And it's just a matter of time before what you're sowing is going to begin to come out.
And it's just a matter of time before God is going to begin to use you. It's not that He doesn't want to use people. He wants to use people. You've got to understand there's so many people in the body of Christ that honestly don't give a hoot about following God and what He's called them to do. They're just glad they got a ticket to heaven. But beyond that, they just want to go through the religious duty of showing up for church. And God says, I need you down there. I need you serving me. I need you doing something for me. Please, spend time with me so I can begin to reveal your call and move you into that call. I don't want you stuck on the shelf. I don't want you to be the one gathering the dust. I want to get you and begin to use you in mighty, mighty ways. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap that life. It's going to happen. It has to, because it's a spiritual law that God's established in His Word. Now look at the 10th verse real quickly. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, I'm going to really paraphrase and use that verse loosely in the context of this message. While you're prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, and please, folks, don't take this for granted. I'm giving you the key. This is how you're going to get moved off the shelf and used of God. God's going to begin to speak to people to have you come and minister if you're called to preach. He's going to begin to open doors for you. Things are going to happen. I guarantee you, they will happen. But you've got to do those four things to sow to your spirit so God can use what's in you to bless and minister to other people in the body of Christ and to the lost. While you're doing that, you've got to get involved in your local church. So, well, why should I do that? Because if you're not going to get involved where God has planted you, why in the world would He use you someplace else? You have to get involved. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? You go to your pastor. Well, I did. He either can't use me or he refuses to. Then you go to God and find out how God goofed up and put you in the wrong church. Explain to God he made a mistake. Well, we know God doesn't make mistakes. Find out if you are where you're supposed to be. Then, you get involved. You go to your pastor, and the pastor, he says, well, I want you to do this. Ah, man, I was expecting something a little more, you know. Well, wait a minute. Wait. Be a blessing to them that are in the household of God. If the pastor just asks you to make sure that all the drinking fountains have water cups, or that all the toilets have toilet paper, I mean, if he asks you to do that and you do it good, you're going to be one of the most popular and appreciated people in the whole church. Or if he says, look, do this. Pick one day of the week and spend 4 hours a day at the church in prayer. Oh man, I don't want to do that. I can pray at home. There's the pride. It's very subtle. But there it is, the pride. You went, you asked for something to do. And the pastor gave you something to do. Well, that's not good enough for me. Back on the shelf. Just sit around and wait. You keep prayer, fasting, and worship in the Word, and guess what? There'll come a day when God is going to be able to get you to see what He's saying, and you're going to say, boy, I was really weird back then, wasn't I? There's nothing wrong with changing toilet paper on the rolls. Do something. It is a start, and it shows humility unto God. Because it's part of the chain of command. God's established the pastor in the church, and then the pastor is the one God's going to work through in that kind of a situation. And when you do that, I'm telling you right now, God takes note. He says, by golly, look at that. They're humbling themselves, and they're serving me. They're serving me like that. Wow! They keep doing this, And then they keep doing all the prayer and the worship, the fasting and the Word. I'm going to be able to use them in 3 months instead of what would have been 30 years. Because they're willing.
If you feel like God's left you behind, and if you feel like He's stuck you on a shelf, if you feel like He's forgotten you, if you feel like He's not using you, if you're frustrated about all of this, please listen to this message. And one thing I'll throw, you talk to your pastor. That fits into what I shared a moment ago. You go and you talk to your pastor. If you never go and talk to your pastor, don't blame your pastor for not ever using you. There has to be communication. Trust me, within the framework of a church, God is not going to take the non-pastor and exalt him or her beyond the pastor within the structure of that church. It won't happen. God follows what He has ordained. This message tonight, if you listen to it, if you pay attention to it, I'm telling you, you can come to the point of not feeling the frustration that you felt about your calling, because God wants to use you, every single one of you.